conscious because we're coming to Romans 8, and I'm skipping a few verses, which I preached at Sarnia. If I get invited back again, I'll continue in Romans chapter 8 with you. I'm finding great satisfaction. I'm finding great blessing and a great encouragement. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. Praise God. And I want to begin by affirming that according to Romans chapter 8, there are only two classes of people in the world. We know that people are divided into many classes, rich and poor, ethnic groups, and the wise and the not so wise, and we divide people here and there. But in the Bible, there are only two classes of people in the world. So that simplifies everything for us. Two different mindsets. Those who live according to the sinful nature, as we see in the verses that we have read, and those who live in accordance with the Spirit. The Bible and God only regards those two classes. Now, we all begin our life, as you know, living in accordance with what our sinful natures desire. We all begin that way. Only Jesus Christ was born sinless. How then do we have a class of people who live in accordance with the Spirit? That is the question this morning. This question becomes increasingly pertinent when we read in Romans 8 and 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. There's nothing that they can do who are controlled by the sinful nature while in their hostility toward God, in their rebellion against heaven, to please Him or receive His favor. That's a pretty plain verse. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, I would imagine that repentance or faith is something that is pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, we can be certain of that. We know that the Scripture commands us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But rebels are in no mood to admit that they are wrong or that they are sinners, nor are they any mood to submit to Christ's lordship as well as Savior. And so long as the mind is controlled by their sinful nature, they cannot, nor do they want to be holy. So how is it that in Romans 8, verse 8, that Paul didn't stop writing? Romans 8, verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Well, throw out the pen and let's all go home. But he continues in verse 9. As you see, he didn't throw away the quill. And verse 9 begins with these wonderful words, "You, however." He's writing to the Roman church, of course, and the church through the ages, as the Spirit of God would know. And he writes after those words, "You, however." Now we have to ask ourselves the question, don't we? Where did God find a second class of people who are controlled not by their sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? And the only possible answer, I believe, is that God must have made them. He must have done for them and in them what they could not do for themselves in their sinful Adamic condition. And that's exactly what happened. In the Bible, it is called regeneration. That is, being born from above. Or a new creation. That is, someone who has been totally made totally new. Or it's sometimes called a quickening, as in life from the dead. Paul describes it this way in that great chapter in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. Like the rest, he says, we were by nature objects of wrath. Well, isn't that what I just said to you? We are all born by nature, Adamic nature, as objects of God's wrath because of our sinful natures. But because of his great love for us, that is, God's great electing love, his predestinating love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Note, while we were dead in transgressions, when we were helpless, when we were hopeless, when there was nothing that we could do to raise ourselves to a condition in which we would find ourselves acceptable to God. We were dead in transgressions. You know what a dead person is, don't you? A dead person has no life. You can go to the casket if you like and take a pin and poke. I wouldn't advise it, but there will be no movement. Why is there no movement? Because there is no life. You whisper in the ear and say, come on now, come on, get up. But there will be no because there is no life. While we were dead in transgressions, there is no life. So obviously God had to quicken us. He had to cause us by the Spirit to be born again. He had to make us new creations in Christ Jesus the Lord. So you see, if I am part of that select group of you, however, I'm nothing to boast of. I have nothing to feel superior to others. It's entirely God's doing. It's entirely God's grace. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it, because when it's in verse 8, you say, wow, hopeless. And then you come to verse 9, and you realize you, however... And the glorious thing about it is, according to the Apostle Paul, it's all due to the grace of God. The amazing grace of God. The overwhelming grace. As my son said in one of his sermons, the tidal wave of God's grace. When you were dead, God raised you to life. Wow, we have Glenn here this morning, and Glenn will tell you his testimony, and he'll say he was as dead as you could possibly be. He was as far removed from the kingdom of God as you could possibly imagine. But sitting on the beach reading Robinson Crusoe, he said, well, Crusoe had a Bible. I wonder what's in the Bible. And as he tells the story, and you can ask him, he went and found a Bible, the King James Version, and he began to read, and God converted him. And all of you have a testimony, I'm sure. But you have nothing to feel superior to others. It's entirely God's doing. So to him be the praise and to him be the glory. Also, this proves another reality. If you are not part of the select, elect group, the fault lies with you and not Christianity. There's so many people blame Christianity. Christianity is this and Christianity is that and Christianity doesn't work. No, it's not because there's something wrong with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is not a lie. There's not something wrong with Christianity as it has unfolded through history. Rather, something is wrong with you. It is not because the invitation to repent and believe is faulty, but you will not, and therefore you cannot. And I do hope that this might frighten some here this today, if you are not part of you, however, to do something, and that is namely call upon God to raise you from spiritual death unto spiritual life. Do not continue in your rebellious state. So the Apostle Paul says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature. Paul begins with a negative, if you like. What we once were, we were controlled by our sinful nature. That is, we were under the reign and forces we could not control. They controlled, they directed, they led, they pulled the strings, if you like. It's important to remind ourselves of that. It is a canard, if you like. It is a lie, in other words, a myth of Satan that you are or I am in control of our lives, that we decide our own destiny. We don't even decide when we're born and when we die. And Satan, and I trust that you believe in a powerful, fallen, evil spirit, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan likes to claim that he is the great freedom fighter. He dupes his deceived ones into thinking, if you come to Jesus Christ, you'll lose control of your life. You'll no longer have freedom of choice. You'll no longer be able to do as you please and go where you like and be anything you want to be, as if you are the best judges of what is best for yourself. Oh, yes. Satan is a great freedom fighter. He's protecting you from Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ is going to take over your life, you'll never be happy again. And if Jesus Christ is going to take over your life, well, you'll never have any friends either. And if Jesus Christ is going to take over your life, well, you're going to have to be a goody two-shoes. And you know what that means in the world. Oh, no. Get Jesus in your life and he'll spoil everything. Why, just ask the Christian. Just go to a Christian this morning and ask him and say, I'll bet that you are longing to be free of Jesus Christ. Go ahead. Ask them. Ask them if they're longing to be free from the lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember Job. Job cursed the day he was born after the loss of his children. Well, I've never heard a Christian curse the day they were born again. Oh, no. Oh, no. If there's a genuine believer filled with the Spirit of God, I can assure you that to them, Jesus Christ is a gracious Lord, a gracious Master. Oh, no. Satan says you'll lose your freedom of choice to obtain your goals, to be liked or loved or have fame or fortune. Satan, the great freedom fighter, but the chains of sin are forged in the smithies of hell. Don't be deceived. Satan has no interest in your welfare whatsoever. Where you are or how you end up, so long as you end up with him. So long as you end up with him. I found this gem of quote by Lutzer, who was, I believe, the president of Moody. He was mentioning about sin. He says, sin takes you further than ever you wanted to go. Sin makes you stay much longer than you wanted to stay. Sin costs you much more than you ever intended to pay. Satan's a liar, isn't he? I read of a young couple, beautiful young couple, Christian couple, professing, got married. They both intended to be doctors. And in a brief time, the bride had become pregnant unexpectedly. And as they were doctors, and he knew something about doctoring, and by the way, when they were in university, they were opposed to abortion. They stood with pro-life. But you see, now she wanted to be a doctor, and this child that was coming was going to complicate things. And so they decided that they'd have an abortion, but of course you just can't have an abortion publicly after all that they had professed, so they would do it privately. And what happened was she gave an overdose of anesthesia and she died. Oh, sin takes you a lot farther than you really ever wanted to go. Make no mistake, it's not control versus no control, whoever you are here this morning, but who will reign over your life, Satan and sin, or Jesus and abundant life? But the you, however, that glorious band of men and women and boys and girls, that great multitude which no man can number, like the sand of the seashores, who'll be made free in the great liberator, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, are those who are now brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. No longer controlled by the sinful nature, but the life-giving person and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Control means under the persuasion of divine influence, the primary director now of our lives. So if you're in that class that says you, however, you are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. There are many influences at work today, in the world today, as you know. There's teachers, there's parents, siblings, friends, books, movies, media. We could go on and on and on. But to be blessed by the indwelling Spirit is to be under His control and to weigh in the balance all other influences in the light of the Word and the influence of the indwelling Spirit. So the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought is taken captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul adds, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And we might question, well, why this conditional clause? Why the possibility of self-deception? I believe because the Spirit's indwelling is the ultimate proof that we are in Christ Jesus. The Roman church, as Paul describes them in the epistle in the first chapter, he describes their faith as being reported all over the world. But the real test is not their reputation or their profession, but the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I think that sometimes we have been neglectful about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps this conditional clause, Paul's mind goes back to a certain gentleman named Judas. He was one of the 12, as you know. He preached the gospel with the other 12. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. Surely Judas was one of them. Judas seemed in every sense a faithful minister and worker in the kingdom. Even in the upper room, no one said, "I always suspected him." Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? So the new birth brings about the indwelling of the Spirit, now under the control of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, writes, now the great question is whether we are in the flesh or in the Spirit. And how may we come to know it? Why? By inquiring whether the Spirit of God dwells in us. The Spirit dwelling in us is the best evidence of our being in the Spirit, for the indwelling is mutual. And he quotes 1 John 4 and 16, God is love, which I think we read this morning. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. The Spirit visits many who are unregenerate with his motions, which they resist and quench, but in all that are sanctified, he dwells. There he resides and rules. He is there as a man in his own house. He's not illegitimate, because the house has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been purchased by God. He is there as a man in his own house, where he is constant and welcome and has dominion. So, Matthew Henry says, shall we put the question to our hearts? Who dwells? Who rules? Who keeps home here? They're good questions, aren't they? Who dwells in your heart? Who rules in your life? Who keeps home here? Now, as we look at the text, Paul puts another negative. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Jesus Christ. The mark of a believer is they're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit here is the small s, then Paul is describing Christ-like believers. As Jesus was meek and lowly and humble and kind and peaceable and patient and loving, so we are to bear that resemblance. If anybody does not have that Spirit, they're not of Christ. That's one truth, I suppose. But I believe that Paul is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Any claim to be a Christian is bogus on our part if one does not have the Spirit of Christ indwelling one. Called the Spirit of Christ because the Spirit and Christ are two distinct persons in the Godhead, but one in substance. So where the Son is, the Spirit is also. Christ lives in us through and in the Spirit. Hodge writes, while there is one God only, the living and true God, yet since there are three persons in the Godhead, and these are the same in substance, it follows that where his Father is and where the Son is, there also is the Spirit. Hence the Lord says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that remarkable? That the triune Godhead should take up residence in you and I who have put our faith and trust in the Lord. Jesus is preparing his disciples, right? And Brother Stephen, he had this debate with the Muslim, Ali Shabir, about the comforter who was to come. And Ali Shabir says, no, no, that's Muhammad. Nonsense! I said, a canard, it's a lie of Satan. You mean Jesus was saying 600 years you're going to get a counselor? No, no, he says, when I depart, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. That was his encouragement to them. John chapters 14 and 17, Jesus speaks of the new age as the age of the Spirit that was long promised in the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant believers were looking for the age of the Spirit, and the disciples were saddened by his going. But in John 14:8, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not abandoning you. I will come to you. How so? Well, in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He will lead you into all truth. The Spirit of Truth will engage you to love the truth. Whereas formerly you hated the truth and you hated the gospel. Now you love the gospel and you love the truth because the Spirit of God indwells you. You're here this morning, I assume, because you love the Word of God. You love the Spirit. That's because the Spirit indwells you. If you don't love the Word of God, there's a question as to whether the Spirit is indwelling. Now, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. There's no such thing as a spiritless Christian. There are a lot of people who may claim to be Christian, but they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every believer, doesn't matter how young that believer is, whether they're 9 years old or 10 years old, or how old when they come to, they're indwelt by the Spirit. The moment they believe, they are gifted with the gift of God, the indwelling of the Spirit. Pentecostal teaching separates conversion experience from the occupation of the Spirit, the indwelling. They would say something like this: you were saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you're struggling with your Christian faith and so on and so forth. If you want the mountaintop experience, if you want the victorious Christian life, you need the Pentecostal experience. In the first chapters of Acts, you need that Pentecostal experience. But that Pentecostal experience was a once for all experience for the church. It's not repeatable in that sense of the word. That was the pouring out of the Spirit that had been promised in the prophet Joel and the other promises. No, you need the Pentecostal. You need the second blessing, namely the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, announced by speaking in tongues. And we all long to live those victorious lives in a mountaintop experience. But here, the Bible, in this text, today, makes it absolutely clear, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So when do you receive the Spirit of Christ? When you believe. When you repent of your sins, and when you believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, you're gifted with the Spirit of God. Unless I misread the text. I think it's pretty plain. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. In fact, how would I ever live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit? Have you ever? But I asked myself the question, and we could ask ourselves the question, how could I ever hope to live the Christian life without the teacher, without the counselor, the comforter, the sanctifier, the one who brings us into all truth? How could you possibly live that life without the Spirit of God? I say it's impossible. This promise is found in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31 and 34. No more will a man teach his neighbor or a brother, know me, because all will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. That's the promise. That was a promise in Jeremiah. There's coming an age, there's coming a day, there's coming when the Messiah comes. That at that time you won't say to someone, know the Lord, because everyone will know the Lord. From the least to the greatest. It doesn't mean that we'll no longer need teachers and preachers. That's not what Jeremiah is saying. Some people say, we don't need teachers, we don't have preachers, we can go it on our own, we have the Spirit. No, that's not what he's saying at all. What is happening here is that the Spirit will take up residence in every believer, instructing and sealing and assuring their hearts that they're on the narrow path. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Every believer will recognize the voice of their Lord and Savior, and they will follow Him. The sheep will know the shepherd's voice. Because of the indwelling Spirit, they will discern the voice of the stranger and flee from him. Like the lady that came from Jamaica in one of my churches, and she had recently come to the Lord and was listening to Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio. And after she came to the Lord, she said, I recognize not the voice of Jesus, but the voice of Satan. Where did she get that from? I didn't even teach her. I didn't even have time. She just come to us. The Spirit of God was leading her into the truth. As a preacher, I'm well aware in preaching Christ, some will be bored, some will disdain, some will be indifferent, even hostile. Someone said to me, to be a preacher, you have to have the height of a hippopotamus. Well, I have the height of a hippopotamus. But I also know Jesus has his sheep who are indwelt with the divine counselor, and they hear Jesus' voice and rejoice even if they do not shout amen. The words of the psalmist, deep calls to deep, as in our hearts meet in the Spirit. Whereas to the unbeliever, all is a mystery, has no idea what or why we are rejoicing. When I preach, I'm confident that if I'm preaching the truth, that is the Word of God, the deep in me calls to the deep in you and resonates in the depths of our soul. I know, Pastor, what you're talking about. Lady came to my former church for 6 months. Said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I said, I'm sorry, that's my fault. But then she got converted. Ah. Now I know. If Christ is in you, Paul says, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit, and it is not a capital S, I don't believe, your spirit is the small s, rightly so, is alive because of righteousness. So there's two things going on in me this morning. The outer man is wasting away. You can tell, can't you? Not yet, eh? But the inner man is being renewed daily. You see, there is the now and the not yet. The body still belongs to Adam, the age that is passing. The spirit belongs to Christ. Spirit is alive to the Word, alive to the truth, alive to the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead. Apostle Paul says, yes, we will die if Jesus does not return immediately. And we die because of sin. The new heavens and the new earth haven't arrived yet. But your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Christ redeemed us by his blood. The Spirit lives in us. He takes up rightful residence in us. He is not a squatter dwelling in alien hearts. Again, we need to ask ourselves the question, to our hearts, who dwells, who rules, who keeps home here? If the Spirit has taken up residence in our hearts, how then should we regard our bodies? As instruments of passion, pleasure, and perversion, or as living temples of the Holy Spirit of God? How do you regard your body? How do you use your hands, your eyes, your ears, your feet? How do you regard your body? Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And look at how people using their body today to display themselves and have no consciousness of this truth of God, that when the Spirit indwells us, our bodies are not our own. You know, my body is my own. I can do with my body as I please. That's the way the world looks at it, doesn't it? Why, if I want an abortion, it's my body, and you don't have any right to interfere with me, and you don't have any right to judge me, and you don't have any right to be negative to me. There's forgiveness, brothers. I don't deny that. But I tell you, it's not your body. Life comes from God. And one day he's going to require of us and require of us, what did you do with my body that I gave you? And so Apostle Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, honor God with your body. I would encourage you this morning to consider, as you walk through this world and you're tempted and tried, to honor God with your body. Boy, the body, a temple of the living God. Remember when the Spirit of God filled Solomon's temple? They couldn't minister anymore. And this lowly body, this body that's going to die, is the temple of God. How then should we live? Are we using our body as instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness? Do we honor the guest who resides in us? Or as Paul warned in Ephesians 4 and 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, and I got to bring it to a close. Time goes so quickly, but let me just make this quote in a few remarks. Of course, I shouldn't say a few remarks because they get extended. Sorry. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity makes this observation. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains and right and stopping the leaks of the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house abominably about in a way that hurts. And it does not seem to make any sense at all. What on earth is God up to? The explanation is, he is building quite a different house from what you envisioned. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on extra floor there, erecting towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace because he intends to come and live in it himself. Well, brothers, what happens to the body? If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Are you prepared? Yet your spirit is alive because of Christ's righteousness. So, Elisa's sister, her body will rest, but her spirit, who is alive, will be with the Lord to reign with him. That's what happens. We're raised to reign. We'll reign with Jesus. And then, when Jesus returns, at his shout, Elisa's sister body will rise. Not old Adamic body, but a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the spirit that has been reigning with Jesus will return. And body and soul will be knit together. And then we'll reign with Jesus forever.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. And Satan wants to tell you that if you come to Christ, you'll mess up your life. Liar that he is. Why, you're a priest of God and a king. You will reign eternally. And so we grieve for the moment, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Christ given to our account. So we take the bad news, and the bad news is that you and I will live and die in these bodies, despite the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know it's true because already your beauty is fading. And already your parts are wearing out. And already your bodies are more dust and returning to the dust. We're not immortal in these bodies. And I don't know when, and I don't know where, and I don't know how, but I do know that there is a year and a month and a week and a day and an hour that you will breathe once and you will cease to breathe in this world. You know what your life is, right? You go to the tombstone and what do you see? You see the name and you see the birth date and you see the death date, and what do you see in the middle? A hyphen. That's your life and my life. A hyphen. And it's about as short as that, isn't it? Oh, young people, I want you to take note of this. Life can end suddenly. The old must die. The young may die. In the past 2 weeks, a young lady, 18, celebrating her birthday with her friends, shot. Dead. The soul departs the body. A young girl, 10, gunned down in Toronto. But this is the good news. If in Jesus, your spirit is alive because of Christ, it will never die, but it will ascend to heaven and return and receive its resurrected body, not abandoned, but resting till Jesus comes and makes a new heaven and a new earth. This is the good news. We are triumphant and victorious. No matter what trials and tests you'll go through this week, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, the question has been asked, is this Spirit dwelling in us? For if we have not the Spirit, we have not Christ. But oh, if deep answers to deep, and if the Spirit is dwelling in us, yes, these bodies will fail and fade, but the Spirit, the inner man, the inner woman, the inner boy, the inner girl who are in Christ Jesus, the Spirit is alive. And, O Lord, when body and spirit, the spirit does not rest with the body, and the body is not the soul, that spirit will rise to be with Jesus and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then return. Body and spirit knit together. Glory be unto God, for Holy Spirit has not forgot the temple he dwelt in while we were on the earth. But a glorified body, an incorruptible body, an immortal body, a body like our Savior. And then we shall reign with Jesus, co-heirs with Christ, forever, world without end. To God be the glory. Amen.